We talked in our class this morning about the necessity each of us have about following the words of the Holy Spirit, the directions of the Holy Spirit, the instructions of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we have left for us. And Jesus told His followers that's what was going to judge them on the last day. So we need to be good Bible students, daily Bible students, careful Bible students, following His instructions. Today we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. This is a song or a prayer that is delivered in the morning. Sometimes it's called in literature a morning hymn. But while it's a morning hymn, it's also a morning prayer. There's an ancient superscription that says it was a psalm of David, given by David. And certainly when you read the words of the psalm, it would fit his life, especially certain periods of his life. Because the setting for the psalm is an individual who is surrounded by sinful, wicked, evil people. And just think about the various instances in David's life, you know, before and after he became king, where he had many enemies who tried to kill him, wicked, sinful people. Some were devious people, cruel people. And so this psalm talks about two different things. It talks about the writer's relationship with God and then the response to these enemies. Both are included in this psalm. It kind of divides itself into three sections. Let's notice the first one where the psalmist is praying with great earnest. Psalms 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. When we use that expression, give ear, or when David uses that expression, we have similar expressions today in our vocabulary. You know, listen carefully. Listen to me. I've got something I really want you to hear. It's almost as if David is saying, God, put your hand around your ear so you can hear everything I say. Not that God needs to do that. Not that God has a literal hand. Of course, He doesn't. But David is showing how earnest he is in this prayer. It's like he's pleading with God, please, please hear what I'm going to say. Give ear. Many years ago, remember when people would start to lose their hearing before the days of hearing aids, they would have those little, well, they weren't really little, that would fit into their ear, and then it goes, kind of flares out. I think J.W. McGarvey, toward the end of his life, used one. You can see pictures of it. And that's what they were used for. It kind of gathered the sound so that he could hear. So you kind of see David asking God that. God, give ear to what I'm going to say. He's coming to God in the morning. He has something very much on his heart, on his mind, something he considers very serious, and he wants to make sure God hears it. So it's a very earnest appeal. And of course, who better to go to than the king? Notice the writer of Hebrews says something in kind of a similar way. Hebrews chapter 4, notice in particular verse 16. This is kind of what David was doing. What the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David was in a time of need. He was going to the throne and he wanted God to hear. So he's going boldly to the throne. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider what I am to say. Notice he says he's doing this in the morning. That's why this is called a morning hymn. He begins the day with God. When he wakes up, that's the first thing he thinks about, is going to God. Don't you usually have a better day if the first thing you do when you wake up, maybe even before you get out of bed, is go to God? That usually means you're going to have a better day. And so David, that's how he starts the day. He really can't imagine, you know, being in that situation, in those circumstances, those conditions, and waking up and not going to God the very first thing. So I think that's, number one, what we can learn from this psalm is the importance, and really the necessity, of going to God first thing. You know, before we start on our day, because I'm sure you're like me, and once you start on your day goes. I mean, there's not a lot of downtime. And so here, David wakes up, and so the first thing he does is he says, God, give ear to my words. Lord, listen to what I'm going to say. There's something on my heart that I want to bring to your attention. And of course, God knew what he was going to say before he said it. But it was important for David to say it. It's important for us to say it too. Sure, God knows what's on our mind. God knows what's on our heart. But just like we are with our children, we want our children to say, verbalize what's on their heart. We want them to come to us and say these things. Well, God does to us too. Our Father wants us to go to Him and say these things to Him. So that's what David is doing. He's saying these things to God. And of course, he knows God can preserve him. That's why he's going to God. And notice how earnest it is. Give ear, consider my groaning, heed the sound of my cry for help. Have you ever gone to God for help? Think about how many prayers and how many psalms we have that are written and that are for us because they're people who are in distress, who need God's help for a number of reasons. Prayers in the New Testament, especially some of Paul's prayers that's recorded in Colossians and Ephesians. Parts of those chapters are Paul's prayers to God. And often in those prayers, Paul is asking for help, if not for himself, for other people. Maybe for the church at Ephesus, maybe for the church at Colossae, maybe for the church at Philippi. And so he needs something. He is in circumstances where he needs God's help. David needs God's help. So he's groaning, he's crying, he's pleading with God for help. And he knows God, of course, can preserve him. So what does he do? He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. One reference said this is much like an ancient archer who, you know, gets his bow out and puts the arrow in it, pulls on it, but it's important where he aims. And this is like David. David is aiming his prayer up to heaven, up to God. You know, our prayers have to have the proper aim, don't they? That's what, in the book of James, it tells us that we have to pray according to God's will. We have to pray with a certain aim. Our aim has to be right. So that's what David is saying here. I'm directing this to you. I'm looking up to you. I'm sending it to you. Just like an archer would send an arrow to the goal, to the target. David says, I'm targeting this prayer. I'm aiming it to you because I desperately want you to hear it. So notice how earnest he is in his praying. That's the second thing we can learn from this. Pray in the morning and pray with passion. Pray earnestly. Don't let it be something that you don't think about and you don't put your heart and soul into it. It needs to be something that you're passionate about. Put passion and earnestness and zeal, enthusiasm into your prayers, just like David, because his prayer was intense. He's looking up to heaven for an answer. Now the next section begins in verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Now remember, the circumstances seems to be that David is in some conditions, is in a state where people are after him. There are evil, wicked people, sinful people, enemies. So he says, God, I know you are one that does not enjoy wickedness, and evil does not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. That's an interesting, rather strong statement, isn't it? You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now let's skip down to verse 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Notice here are the group of people that David says, these are the kind of people that are against me. These are also the kind of people, if we put it in a prayer context, these are also the kind of people that has no right to pray to God because God's not going to listen to them. You know, throughout the Bible, we see the teaching that God does not hear the prayer of the wicked, the sinful. Well, David here lists those type of people who practice, who make a habit of these various wicked, sinful practices. David mentions the boastful, the arrogant, the proud. While they are habitually practicing being boastful and proud and arrogant, God will not listen to them at all. The liars, those who speak falsehood. Our society seems to thrive on falsehood. It seems to be in every organization, in every area of our society. Lying is really tolerated in so many places. That's not how God views it. What does God say? David says, you shall destroy those who lie. Those people who practice lying. Lying is a part of their life. God will destroy them. That's also found, of course, in Revelation 21, when that list in verse 8 in Revelation 21 lists all those people who are cast into the lake of fire. Some of them are liars. Liars. Those are some of the people that are David's enemies. They're liars. Lying is just not thought very badly of in our society anymore. People will, you know, lie for years and years and years, maybe make money by it, never be sorry for it. What's really bad, though, is when God's people practice lying. That's, of course, when it's the worst. When lying doesn't seem to bother them, doesn't bother their conscience. But it should, because the Bible says God's going to destroy liars. It says it in the Old Testament, says it in the New. It sounds pretty serious to me, and it should be serious to you. He also says, David says, you hate all workers of iniquity, those people who practice sin. These might be people who are cruel, they could be, you know, whatever, but they practice sin. And it says God hates them. God abhors the bloodthirsty, the deceitful man, those people who are cruel, those people who are wicked, those people who are deceitful. They practice that. That's their lifestyle. They are deceitful people. Well, the Bible says God abhors those people. God hates them, he says. In verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. They can't be trusted. They're not trustworthy. Their throat is an open tomb. I've been around people whose throat seems to be an open tomb. I remember teaching one time a freshman when I was in Springfield, and this freshman had the worst mouth of anybody I've ever known, period. I mean, old, young, any time in my life. He's about this tall and had the absolute worst mouth imaginable. It's just unbelievable. And he was, what, maybe 14, 15 years old. And you think, how in the world did he get that way in 14 or 15 years? But he sure did. His mouth was an open tomb. It was evil. He says, they flatter with their tongue. Now you see how evil some of these are, the liars, the deceitful people and so forth. And then he puts people who flatter with their tongue. Our society doesn't really look down on that at all. But here it's listed with all these other horrible things. Flatterers. So David says, God, pronounce them guilty. Declare them to be guilty. And let them fall by their own counsels. And oftentimes they do, don't they? Oftentimes they fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. That's what we do. When anybody, doesn't make any difference who they are or where, when they don't follow the Spirit's instructions, they're rebelling against God. That's what they're doing. They're rebelling against God. Openly rebelling against God. And I know many people in our society don't care if they're openly rebelling against God, but God cares about it very much. We go to Proverbs 15, verse 29, just a few pages over in your Bible. The writer there, 15, verse 29. These people have no right that David has listed to go to God about anything. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, those who practice wickedness, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Those people who hold sin within them, who regard iniquity, the Bible says, who practice it, that's their lifestyle, that's what they want to do, they have no recourse in going to God. That's both an Old and a New Testament concept. Something that hasn't changed. Now let's go back to verses 7 and 8. David says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. I want us to focus especially on verse 7. It says, for me, I will come into your house, that's God's house, the temple in particular, in the multitude of your mercy, and in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. David regarded it a great privilege, a great blessing to come to God's house and worship. Wow. That's quite a thought, isn't it? He considered it a blessing to be able to come and worship. I wonder if that's how we view it sometimes. As a blessing, as a privilege. That's how David thought of it. It says, going to the temple to worship, going into your house to worship. David says, that's a tremendous blessing. I only get to go because of your mercy. David says, I don't deserve to get to go to worship you. I haven't merited. I didn't earn that right. It's a blessing. But again, I think in our society, I think the church has in some ways drifted from the idea that it's a blessing and a privilege to worship God. And we're only allowed to worship because of His mercy. If He wasn't merciful to us, we wouldn't be allowed to worship. So David, he's waking up in the morning and he's thinking about that. He's thinking about how great a privilege it is to get to worship Jehovah God. That's the way he views it. He thinks it's a blessing. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. David had lots of enemies most of his life. Some were even his family. So sometimes your enemies can be very, very close. David understood that completely. But he said, please lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. because of my enemies. He understood that very well. And then he ends up this psalm by saying in verses 11 and 12, this prayer now is with gladness and joy and gratitude. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. David knows that regardless of what happens, as long as he trusts God, as long as he has faith in God, God's going to bless him. One way or another, somehow, God will bless him. So David says, that's why I am rejoicing, because I'm putting my trust in you. So come what may, regardless of what happens, I know you're watching out for me. As he says, I know you're defending me. So because of that, I'm going to be joyful. David also knows a certainty that God's going to bless the righteous. He knows that. Kind of like that song, Blessed Assurance. I actually forgot I was going to have Don sing that today. Just now saw that again. Wrote that down, still forgot it. That's what that song's about, isn't it? Putting your trust in God. Being assured of His blessings. Blessed assurance. Goes right along with what David is saying here. That's how he ends his morning's devotion. He's gotten up. The first thing he's thinking about is God, God's mercy. He knows he's not in the best of circumstances, so he goes to God first thing, tells God, you know, please listen, give ear to what I'm saying. Very earnest, very zealous about his prayer. Says, I know you're going to take care of me. At times it may not look like it, and at times in David's life it didn't look like God was going to take care of him, but he did. Through so many different circumstances and conditions, God still took care of him. But he knew that for God to listen to him and to give ear to him, that he had to lead a righteous life. He had to go to God with a clean heart, a pure heart, just like Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is how we'll end today. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says kind of the same thing. Isaiah chapter 6 is about worshiping God and seeing this scene of worship. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his feet, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Isaiah says that's how I could approach God, and that's how I could worship, that's how God would listen to me, because He cleansed me. I didn't cleanse myself. David knows that as well back in Psalms 5. David knows that he could not make himself righteous. It was only God. And of course, that hasn't changed. I can't do anything to earn righteousness. I can't do anything to deserve God's forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit has left instructions for me, telling me how God will cleanse me, just like Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6. Has that uncleanness purged out of him? The Bible says for the penitent believer, the one who believes in the resurrected Son, who has a penitent heart, repents of his life, his sins, and is willing to turn things around, if that individual with that type of heart will go into baptism, go into the waters of baptism, believing that God will purge him of those sins, then with that type of heart and that type of faith, we'll have those sins forgiven. And that's a promise. And we know it's true because the Holy Spirit revealed that to us in God's Word. If you have a need this morning, we certainly urge you to come as we stand and sing this song.